Let us turn now to our scripture reading for this evening, coming from Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 29. Beginning to read with verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see your face, see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We see the ninth plague tonight, the plague of darkness. And since we see that darkness is the curse, let us consider darkness somewhat broadly, somewhat generically, somewhat theologically in the largest sense of the term. And if we think of darkness, we remember that the very first mention of the darkness is in the creation. There was darkness at the beginning, and then God said, "Let there be light." And that it was the darkness was, in a sense, pre-developmental or pre the fullness of the development of the creation. So that when God said that let there be light, and then he later began when the Lord creates the greenery, the green plants, then the light we see works in perfect harmony with the green plants. And we see this connection between light and life, because the green plants are the bottom of the food chain for the animals and for mankind himself. And so the idea of light is the source of life, and darkness we see just cannot sustain life. So when we think of darkness, we don't necessarily think of death, because death entered the world through sin, but we see a kind of precondition that was pre-life. And we know that it's not consistent with life. If there was constant darkness, then the plant world would dry up, as it were, would not be able to grow. And I don't think that the whole civilization could live on mushrooms or something like that. And so when we think of light, we think of life. We think of darkness, we think of the absence of life. Or now that sin has entered the world, we think of death. Darkness just cannot sustain life. I thought to myself as I was doing this that darkness is kind of like a Shaker settlement. You know, the Shakers were early religious radicals, if you will, that settled in America, but they didn't believe in marriage. And so you could have a Shaker settlement, but only for one generation. They had to live off of the heterosexual population who would produce children, who then could be converted to Shakerdom and then become a part of their colony. But the Shakers just could not support settlements and civilizations like we have. We brought the same criticism to the sodomite part of our population, the homosexual part of our population, who glory in this and say how wonderful it is, and not realizing that it would not sustain life. It's not sufficient unto life. So no matter how wonderful they think it is, they must depend upon the heterosexual population in order to provide them with people too. So the darkness is like this. It just will not sustain life. Now, Egypt prided itself, just like Nazi Germany and any number of other places, Egypt prided itself in being enlightened. It worshipped the sun. It rejoiced in its sophistication. And one cannot help but think that in essence God says in this case, Egypt, despite your pride, you are full of darkness. My minister Moses has come to you again and again and again with my determination, my command to you to let my people go. And you in your pride have resisted him. And even when you have acquiesced and you've repented, then you've quickly turned and you've hardened your heart again. So you may pride yourself in being enlightened. But Egypt, you are full of darkness. And if you are dark, then dark is what you shall be. The absence of Jehovah God, the absence of the Lord, is the absence of true light. And so in a sense, the Lord said to Egypt, if you love the darkness, if you truly love the darkness, then here it is. Enjoy it to the full. So that's looking at it in the broad sweep of things. If we look at it more narrowly, at Egypt's darkness, the darkness that was brought about here, you'll notice that this is the first plague in which there was no warning. God did not tell Moses to go warn Pharaoh. He just speaks to his minister, Moses. Pharaoh was not worthy of another warning. He was done. And so God simply says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that may even be felt. Now, we know something of what it's like to have a deep darkness like this. Today, we have so many lights at night. You can see the earth from space, and it looks quasi-lit. The continents do, especially the eastern seaboard, around Chicago, places like that. And so it's hard for us today to really know darkness. But I remember one time when things really got dark, there was a major power failure in the east, and New York City went down and brought the rest of the state with them. The whole northeast went dark. And it was an amazing thing to see an absence of light, or to not see the lights at night. To see the thick darkness, and people would go outside of their houses with flashlights, but that even looked eerie. It looked so strange to just see one small light here or there. To see perhaps a car coming by, but then as soon as the car passed, there'd be no light again. And when you have a thick darkness like that, when there's no light from the moon, which I can remember many nights like this during that blackout, when it's so dark like that, you cannot see anything. And where there was a driveway, our driveway went out to the street, and we could use a flashlight, but then we turned it off and we couldn't see anything. We couldn't really find our way out to the street. We were afraid of bumping into trees and fences and things like that, so we'd have to feel our way out on the edge of the driveway, knowing that that would go out to the street. But it just seemed so strange to not be able to negotiate your way or to find your way, to be enveloped in that kind of darkness. And in this case, there was no warning. God simply brought this darkness down upon Egypt. It was an absolute thick darkness. It would appear, because of what the Lord says about the Israeli houses, he says, in the Israeli houses they had light. Evidently that indicates that there was not even any artificial light in the Egyptian houses. It appears that there was a kind of supernatural on the part of the Lord, a supernatural restraining of anything that could produce light, so that all over Egypt there was absolutely no light whatsoever, except in the houses of the Israelites. And it further says that this totally shut them down. It said that the people did not even get out of their beds, that they were so startled and so overwhelmed by this. Now remember this, they've already had plague after plague after plague after plague. Their foodstuffs have been greatly abused by the Lord. And it's like you've been in a boxing ring and you've been hit again and again and again. And now darkness covers everything. Well, you can imagine why it was fairly normal for them just to lay in their beds, probably wondering then if the Lord was just going to wipe them all out. Not only that, but then this lasted for 3 whole days. 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours, 48 hours, on and on. 3 whole days of nothing but darkness. Can you imagine that? And of course, they didn't have the revelation of God to say that this was going to end. They must have wondered, will this go on forever? What in the world is the God of the Israelis, is the Israelites? What is the Lord doing to us? And so a life, as it were, came to a standstill. They simply remained in their beds. And finally, somehow, Pharaoh gets somebody to Moses. And this, I mean, I'm just hypothesizing here, but it sounds like the person kind of crawled on their hands and their knees and somehow found Moses. It doesn't give us any details of that. But they go and they do find Moses. And then Pharaoh calls Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh. And they have this conversation. The conversation itself is not super consequential, because what we see is that Pharaoh calls Moses, but then he wants to argue with Moses. He doesn't want the prophet of God to be able to do what the prophet of God has been told to do by the Lord. And in verse 27, it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again, even in the midst of this darkness, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh, in verse 28, finally says to Moses, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." And so basically, Pharaoh is setting himself up for the 10th plague that will come about in the next few weeks as we look at it. But we see that this 10th plague is interrelated with the institution of the Passover. And so there's a lot of details that take place at this time. But this is the penultimate plague, the plague of darkness. And when we think of darkness, we think of life without the Lord. In our day, the Lord speaks of how His Son, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, was the light of the world. He speaks of the gospel as being light in the darkness. And so this metaphor, this picture of darkness, is a very powerful, powerful picture. And we need to recognize that as Christians that we are the antithesis of the darkness. Whatever we see in the darkness of Egypt, the antithesis of that is the light of Christ. And so we rejoice in that light. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the light of the revelation, the light of the Scriptures. And in that light, we live and move and have our being. It's easy to live in the light. It's difficult to live in the darkness. I think of some of the theories and some of the ideas that we hear these days that come out of modern psychology or government or economics, and we realize how God has put a veil over the minds of men today. I know at one time in the 90s there was the simple political theory that the more that you tax something, the less you'll have of it, and the more you subsidize something, I mean, the more you tax something, the less you'll have of it, and the more you subsidize something, the more you'll have of it. With the idea being that that America was subsidizing non-productive things and then taxing the productive things. Way past the point they thought where there could be anything gained. So that the theory was that America had reached a tipping point where the more they did what they thought was positive, the more they were going to run themselves or ourselves into the ground. That was certainly made a lot of sense, but we've reached a day where that just seems to make no sense whatsoever. The whole idea of a balanced budget just seems like it's unnecessary. We can just kind of do what we want. Mankind spins out his ideas. He can build whatever kind of a tower, whatever kind of a civilization he wants by the mere fiat power of his own voice. Now we would say that is the essence of darkness. And we shall see how the Lord deals with that. How long we can sustain that. Usually, the Lord in his common grace will put countries and civilizations through periods of relative darkness and then relative light. And there'll be waves of this. There'll be a kind of a up and down of this where the Lord will not give them totally over to these kinds of problems. But that's the issue. How much darkness can we endure? We see it all around us. And against that, we are told that we have a light. And the Bible says that we, as the light bearers, ought not to keep our lights under a bushel. But we ought to shine our lights out upon the world in which we live. That we shouldn't be shy, that we shouldn't be afraid, that we shouldn't be frightened, that we shouldn't be reluctant. We have the light. Let us make the best use of it possible. The world, or Egypt, is a picture of the world, what God can do, what God could do, but God instead sent his only begotten Son into the world that there might be light, and that the light might be the life of man. So let us see ourselves in that light. It's awfully easy to be kind of discouraged about oneself, and just because everyone else is carrying around the darkness, that we begin to think that the light that we have is really darkness. It becomes overwhelmingly or compellingly depressing to us, and we begin to doubt the very gospel that we have. But obviously we cannot do that. We read the Word of God. That's where we get our information from. And our information tells us that God creates light. God creates weal and he creates woe. He broke the darkness in the original creation with the light. And he broke the fall of mankind's darkness by the compelling light of the gospel. And we are the light bearers today, so let us realize that and behave that way as we live our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might believe in the light. We pray that you would not take away our capacity to see the light and to realize that it is the light. That when we're talking to people, we will not let them confuse us with the idea that they really are enlightened as Pharaoh. Help us, O God, to be able to separate the light from the darkness in our own lives and in our own world, and call the darkness for what it is. And recognize the light for what it is. The grace, thy grace, O Lord. Thy grace in the original creation, whereby thou didst endow the creation with the capacity to sustain life by the light that shines in upon this globe from the sun. And then use that metaphorically for the light of human thought, the light of thinking, the light even of the gospel which thou didst give to us after the fall. Bless us, O Lord, in this powerful metaphor. Help us to believe in the light and to seek to overturn the darkness with the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.